Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for our Savior and all that He has done for us. We pray now that it would be the Spirit of God who guides us into that truth which we most need to hear, understand, and practice from Your Word this morning. And so we thank You for that blessing. And pray that it might be that which falls upon each one, that we might know Your handiwork and give You the praise and thanks and glory, even as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I'm going to begin with you in the Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter. As we are turning in the Scriptures, though, so you know, what I did was by choice, since we did not have an evening service last Sunday, I preached Sunday evening service or message in the morning service last week so that I could have more of you here in the continued study of renewal that we've been doing since the first Sunday of this year. And I continue in that, and more recently we have been studying the subject of prayer. Thus far in that sub-study, it has been the focus upon ourselves and what we think about God, what we think about ourselves, what we think even about other people is where we have gone even thus far. But in this, though, I am concerned that we make a move in a direction that kind of answers the question, what impact our prayers have upon other people? Especially as we pray for other people, and in particular, as I alluded to 2 weeks ago, thank you, praying for those people who cannot pray for themselves, praying for the prayerless. I have to say that that has been a great burden upon my heart. If ever there is a motivation that we do the work of intercessory prayer for other people, it is the realization that for various and sundry reasons, and they're not all the same reason, there are people who have no access before God's throne of grace. And that's a tragedy. What a terrible shame. And while we want them to be in the condition where they do have that access, even so, in the meanwhile, God's people need to undertake the work of prayer on their behalf. And we need to intercede for them before God's throne of grace. As I begin in the Gospel of Luke, I'm beginning with some background, if I may, that is necessary. And that is to look at the intercessory work both of the Lord Jesus and then of the Holy Spirit of God so that we might see a pattern that is set forth that is the perfection of what believers ought to also be doing as well when it comes to intercessory prayer. When we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the first comforter, is the word that you will read in the Scriptures, sent to earth. But He also then began that pattern of what intercession is truly all about. When we read the term comforter as it is used in different portions of Scripture, so then we understand that it is one who is called alongside to help. And that has begun with the ministry of the Lord Jesus when you read back in the Gospel of Matthew, the first chapter. And as you read in the 23rd verse there, and it speaks about the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have that expression that is written there in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, God with us. And when you come to understand all the depth of what that means in the incarnation of Jesus Christ, then we are talking about one who has truly come for the purpose from heaven to be our comforter, to be that one who literally has come alongside mankind in His incarnation in order to help us and also to reveal the Father unto us. And even the fact of that as it's presented in His birth is demonstrated even in His earthly ministry. When I look at the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and the different things that I see that go on there, there is first of all His teaching ministry. The Lord Jesus taught His disciples that which was His gospel. He taught them about the necessity of His sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. If you were to ask the question in the gospel records, which was the first account, chronologically speaking, of when Jesus told His disciples that He would have to go to the cross and die, the answer to that question would be found in the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter. And you can read there verses 14 and 15. And even as you read those things, isn't that a marvelous introduction to John 3:16? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You realize verse 16 would not be a reality, it would be only a dream were it not for the facts that are presented in the verses that precede it. But you see, the Lord Jesus comes as that comforter. He comes as that one who does a work of intercession on behalf. First of all, we see it revealed in that which is told to his disciples about the necessity of him coming for the purpose of dying on the cross for our sins. But even so, during his earthly ministry, he was also the intercessor for his disciples. That brings me then to Luke, the 22nd chapter. And as you read verses 31 and 32, we've looked at these time and again. And then there you read in Luke 22, verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. When I read the words there of Luke chapter 22, I see a perfect example of the Lord Jesus interceding on behalf of his disciples before he ever went to heaven to sit at the right hand of God the Father. During his time in his earthly ministry, we have a case that is set forth here where Jesus, in his omniscience, saw what was going to take place, knew the frailty of Peter's faith, and stepped in and interceded on his behalf. So that we have a pattern then that is set forth even during the time of the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry. He taught them the word. He taught them the meaning of his parables. He taught them about his departure and return. He taught them indeed about the necessity of being an advocate for others, even as he prayed for his disciples like Peter here in Luke, the 22nd chapter. And if that isn't enough, then we can go to the Gospel of John, the 17th chapter. And I'll not turn you there, but just refer to it because that is known as the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus, prayed by him as he was here on earth. And what do you read as you read through the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John chapter 17? You see the Lord Jesus functioning as an intercessor on behalf of believers. And hear me this morning, believers then, when he was here on the earth, and then as you read further on in John chapter 17, he also prayed for you and for me when he prayed that prayer that's recorded back in John, the 17th chapter. What are we talking about here? We're looking at a pattern of intercession, that which is the demonstration of what intercession was to be all about. It is interceding on behalf of God towards men in teaching the word. And yet at the same time, then, there is the intercessory work on behalf of man towards God. When we talk about the Lord Jesus Christ as being one who typifies the fact of being prophet, priest, and king, we see the prophetic part of it when we talk about his teaching ministry, interceding on behalf of God towards men, doing what? Bringing the word of God to bear upon the human heart. Then also we talk about that priestly work, that which stands before man and towards God, the opposite direction. So then as we read John chapter 17, as we read Luke the 22nd chapter, as there may be even other examples, where there are times when Jesus prayed, we know not what words he prayed. They may not be recorded, but we know that there was that high priestly work that was done, and certainly in John 17, if nowhere else, where he does the work of intercession on behalf of men, both present and future, before God the Father. The marvelous picture of the one who is the intercessor, the one who is the comforter who came alongside to help during his incarnation. And in these things, then, we can be thankful that we have such a one who not only gave us an example, but then was so effectual in that work which was accomplished. I go back to 1 John, the 2nd chapter, and as you read the opening verse, there John writes, my little children, these things write I unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The word that you want to focus on there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 is that term advocate. It is the same term in the original language as the comforter that we find in the Gospel of John chapters 14 and 16 that we can look at a little bit further on here this morning. so that advocate, comforter are virtually interchangeable in the words that are used even here in our Bible. But the thing is, we have one who is an advocate. Why use the term advocate rather than comforter? Well, because in the context of the verse of 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it's talking about one who pleads our case, who stands there to plead our cause, to defend us before the Father's throne of grace. What a marvelous picture of the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, when we think about His high priestly work, then certainly it is He who gives us access before God's throne of grace, because He is that great high priest. That brings us back to the fourth chapter of the book of Hebrews. And as you read the last three verses of Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And then verse 16, the logical conclusion of those truths. Let us therefore, come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What a marvelous truth it is there that with the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, with that fulfillment of the final sacrifice, we know that we have one who is interceded on our behalf in a powerful way as none other could do on our behalf. And because of that, then, to know that we have access before God's throne of grace as a believer in Jesus Christ. What a marvelous thing it is to read that it is through His blood, that work of atonement, that work which He fulfilled of reconciliation, that which points to the Lord Jesus Christ as the sole mediator between God and man. I put 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 in your bulletin even this morning. He who is the middleman, we might say today, the go-between. Job uses a term back in Job chapter 9, verse 33, calls him the daysman. That's a term that's pretty far from our understanding in the 21st century. But it is that thought, He has put Himself in between, not as an obstruction, but rather as one who makes that connection possible, who makes that relationship possible, where otherwise it would be impossible. And He is that perfect mediator between God and man. He does it eminently well. Why? Because He shows His own blood. He has paid the price. He has made the way possible. Therefore, as we come through Him, we have access before God's throne of grace. What a marvelous thing to realize that the Lord Jesus Christ put Himself between sinful man and the all-holy God of heaven and made possible that which would otherwise be impossible. It has been fulfilled even more perfectly with His ascension back into heaven. We read in Romans the 8th chapter this morning, I take you back to the 34th verse of Romans 8. And there Paul writes, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Romans 8:34. The very fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross and the fact that He rose again the third day from the dead, proof positive that His intercession has been and continues to be absolutely successful. And He does it not for Himself, He does it for you and for me here this morning. What a great blessing it is to see the intercessory work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then also it is that work of the Spirit of God as well. When I read, for example, in the Gospels, and I go back to the Gospel of John, and I have that promise of the Spirit, and Jesus says in John 14, 16, I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, another paraclete, another advocate, all those interchangeable terms that we have already seen. that he may abide with you forever. Verse 17 of John 14, even the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. And I like the last phrase of John 14, 17, for he dwelleth with you, that was the present tense when Jesus said these words, and shall be in you, that looks ahead to the birth of the church and the day of Pentecost and the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I love the precision of God's word, don't you? Makes no mistakes whatsoever. I'm so glad, though, for that which the Lord Jesus provided as he looked to his death on the cross, as he looked to his ascension back into heaven. So then he was concerned that there would be someone else to come alongside and to help believers. So then we know he sent the Holy Spirit the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God comes with great power. And my, what a marvelous blessing it is. But you also appreciate, though, when we talk about the intercessory work of the Holy Spirit, it follows the same pattern as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me rehearse for you the pattern yet once again, if I may. The Lord Jesus taught. And there did that work, if you will, again, of the work of the prophet on behalf of God to men. That was intercession between God and man. But it was man-word, if you will. Jesus prayed for his disciples. And in that prayer then did the function of the priest on behalf of man, God-word, if you will. And so then we have those things where there is that intercession, there is that advocacy, there is that work that is done on our behalf. And the Lord Jesus Christ was that mediator. He put himself in between God and man. You will see the same pattern when you look at the ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is no less true of him. I read now again in Romans, the 8th chapter, but I go back to the 26th verse where we began our scripture reading this morning. And there it speaks about the ministry, the intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. And Paul writes, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, the word intercession there takes another interesting twist, though. It is the idea of rescue by one who happens along. It's still one who comes alongside to help, but it takes it yet just a step further, if you will. And that it is also a term which refers to that matter of advocacy, because it also means to plead our cause. So that as I put those thoughts together in the light of what it means for the ministry of intercession on the part of the Holy Spirit, he dwells within to help me. He comes not just alongside, he comes along inside. Even as Jesus promised. And then what does he do? He then helps us to pray. Yea, he prays for us. The intercessory work of the Holy Spirit. The ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let me make sure, I should really keep them in the same order, I guess, so that you can follow more clearly. Where is the intercessory work of the Spirit when it comes to the teaching? 1 Corinthians chapter 2 holds the answer for us. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, as I read from verse 9, and there Paul writes, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Paul quotes Isaiah chapter 64, verse 4, if you will, there. Now, he goes on to see the fulfillment of that which was lacking before. Read on now in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And you can read on through down to verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What are we looking at here? We're looking at that work of the Spirit of God in intercession. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, on behalf of God towards men. when I read Romans chapter 8, verse 26, on behalf of man towards God. And if I want to consider what it means for the Spirit of God to be a mediator, I can look further in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. And as a mediator, he prays within us through the great high priest now seated at the right hand of God the Father. I go on in verse 27 of Romans 8, and there Paul goes on, he says, "He that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God." What are we saying here this morning? We're looking at the ministry of intercession. We're looking at the pattern, the picture that is set forth. First of the Lord Jesus Christ, then of the Holy Spirit. And in those works of intercession, then, they are displayed for us in the Scriptures in perfection. But where I'm really headed even here this morning, folks, is what then is our ministry of intercession? And I believe it follows exactly the same pattern that we see demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, the other Comforter, whom He has sent. The ministry of comforting and intercession to be carried on by believers is something that is of the utmost importance. When we've been describing the issue of prayer and how prayer renews us, how we see God, how we see the world around us, how we see ourselves in the light of Scripture, it's all together so that then we can properly see others as we ought to. You know, if we just stop with what it is about us, then we have stopped short of the goal of Scripture. We have come back to that which is part of our old sinful nature. The world revolves around me. I'm the center of my universe. The whole business of being an intercessor as a believer is of paramount importance because it is that ultimate proof or demonstration of the reality that we are more centered about our Lord Jesus Christ and what He has taught us in His Word than we are about ourselves. And to the degree, I believe, that as we minister, we carry out the ministry of intercession, we carry out the ministry of prayer, we then reveal to what degree then we have finally gotten off of ourselves and onto the things of God and onto the burdens and the needs of others before God's throne of grace. And that is the direction that we ought to be moving through our Christian lives. That is the goal where we ought to be headed. When we fall back to ourselves, then we have retreated from where we need to be. But even as we look at this part, we do not do it perfectly as Jesus did when He was here or as He does now. We cannot do it perfectly. That's why the Holy Spirit was sent to help us. All the more reason, though, to be intercessors. To be an intercessor means that we are living on praying ground. When I read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We are extending the ministries of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit through us towards others. That is the theme that we see echoed in the epistles also in the New Testament Scripture, in James the 5th chapter, for example. And as I come to verse 16, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." It's an encouragement to us to pray for one another. Whether it be James 5:16 or whether it be Galatians the 6th chapter and verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." How do we bear one another's burdens? Well, there may be some means, some resources that we have materially where we can help one another. But that's not all. In fact, there are some times when whatever we might have materially will not be of any help whatsoever. And then the question comes, so then what do we do? You know, we just throw up our hands and say, "Oh, well, I tried. Or, oh, well, that's nothing that I can do about. Quite the contrary. One of the most precious things is to say, you know, I may not be able to do anything else, but I'll lift you up before God's throne of grace and prayer. I will intercede for you before God. Bring up that which is your burden, that which is upon your heart, that which is needful for you. Not just pray for myself. Not just for me and mine. But to intercede for others. 2 weeks ago, I raised the question, who prays for the prayerless? And that begs the question, how do we even know that they are prayerless? And I would kind of break it down in this way. There are some who do not or will not pray for whatever reasons. They refuse to bow down before the Lord in prayer. Secondly, there are those who make futile attempts to pray. That is, they say prayers, but they are unsuccessful. They are not heard because we have no relationship with God, or we pray outside of the will of God. Some people pray because it's more about what they say and do than whether God hears or will answer them. It reminds me of a conversation I had a couple weeks ago with some Roman Catholic police officers. And we were talking about the confessional, and I said, well, you know, they were talking about one priest versus another priest. I said, well, I always thought the guideline for that was whoever gave you the least penance to do. And they readily agree. Oh, yeah. Father so-and-so over here, you know, you'd be saying, you know, 100 Our Fathers and 100 Hail Marys. And what's his name over here? He'd say, just say 5 or 10. That's good enough. So everybody gravitate to him. Maybe some of you can identify with that in your past. I don't know. But you see, it was about that for their much speaking, they think they will be heard. And then there are those people who don't even want to do the much speaking, like the ones who gravitate to the guy who gives them the least penance to do or say. Who will pray for the prayerless? Let me interject one very important principle. Please hear me well. Those people who will not pray are no better off than those who cannot pray. If I choose not to pray, I'm no better than the person who has no right before God's throne of grace. I'm no better off. I'm certainly not in the will of God. If it comes down to the fact where I choose not to, for whatever reason, and the reasons don't matter all that much, then I'm just like the guy who has no right before God whatsoever. None. What I need to do when I talk about the matter of intercession is to lift up the wayward and the spiritually fallen and to call upon God and His grace to bring them home. It raises the question of whether or not I believe that there are some people who are beyond all hope. And so therefore I do not pray for them. Or is it too late to pray on their behalf? I believe the Scripture makes it very plain that we need to pray for unbelievers who else will plead for their souls as those for whom Christ also gave Himself on the cross of Calvary. If I believe in the sufficiency of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross, then it's not just for me, it's not just for some, as is being taught these days, then why will I not pray for those who are yet without Christ that they come to a saving knowledge of Him? Indeed, who prays for the prayerless? Who will lift them up? You see, to do so is to become a comforter to them. In every dimension that we have seen in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. To be a comforter to an unbeliever emphasizes the importance of teaching. Jesus taught his disciples. The Holy Spirit inspired the Word of God. It comes to me, if I'm truly going to be the one who is the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help, the one who intercedes before God on their behalf, that one of the things that is necessary and part and parcel of that is to bring the truth of God's Word to their attention. We were in Sunday school class this morning, and we were talking about Talmudic teachings, and I was reading some things this past week. Jewish people don't know the Old Testament at all today. I find that astounding. If you were to go back and show a Jewish person Isaiah 53, it could very well be the first time that they ever heard it. You say, how is that possible? Very simply this, because they are reading what men say about the Word of God than reading the Word of God. And they are not the same thing. Hardly. And so then what do I do? As an intercessor, following the pattern of my Savior, following the example of the Spirit of God, it includes the teaching of the gospel of Christ. Oh, to pray is good. That's part and parcel of it. Make no mistake. But it is not the only thing. It is also bringing His Word. It is His Word that is, He has promised will not return unto Him void or empty. It is His Word that He has said will bear the fruit that He desires. What am I saying here this morning but simply this, that to pray apart from the impact of Scripture is only part of the job. If I'm truly going to do the ministry of intercession, it has a teaching element to it. It has a prayer element to it. And it has a mediator job to be done as well. To be the advocate before God on their behalf. And to stand between them and God as the go-between. Back in the Old Testament, an example, if I may. Exodus, the 32nd chapter. Moses intervenes. He is the intercessor here on behalf of Israel before Jehovah God. I read from verse 31 of Exodus chapter 32. And Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold." That was true. He confessed their sin before God. He said, "We're guilty." He wasn't there to defend their sin. Don't misunderstand. Being an intercessor, we never defend sin. We're honest before God. We've already dealt with the matter of honesty. I read on. "Yet now," verse 32 of Exodus 32, "if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of the book which thou hast written." And in Exodus 32:32, Moses puts himself in the position as a mediator on behalf of the children of Israel. Do you understand the point that is made here? God had promised that He could just wipe out all the children of Israel, start all over again with Moses. Moses says, "Hey, you're going to have the same problem with my descendants, the same way you had with them. I'm no better than they are." But when you read Exodus chapter 32, in the face of God's judgment, Moses says, "I put myself between you, O God, and the children of Israel. They've sinned. Guilty as charged. But if you have any care or any regard for me as the one that you've chosen to lead this people, if you would forgive them. Because if not, then you might as well blot me out of the book of life as well. I'm no better than they are. And a mediator puts themselves in the position there to stand between. And we would say today, to take the heat. Okay? In that particular case, to withstand the anger, the righteous anger of God. And to say, yet, because of your love for me, would you be willing to spare them? The intercessory work of a believer is to put ourselves in that position of those wayward souls, of those people who know not Christ, of those who may have known and they've wandered off, they've gone in the wrong direction, and to put ourselves in that place that stands between and pleads towards God, teaches the people, and fulfills what it means to be truly a comforter and an intercessor. Peter tells us that we are believer priests. We are able to call on God, therefore, on the behalf of others. We do not plead for them because of who or what we are. Please do not misunderstand the example of Moses. But it becomes eminently clear in the church age because now we come before God's throne of grace. And what is the basis on which we are able to intercede on behalf of others? Is it not because we pray in Jesus' name? Not because of us, because of Him. Because of what He has done. Because He has taken all the wrath, He has taken all the judgment, He's taken all of God's anger. And it has been dealt with in full on the cross. And where that perfects His ministry now at the right hand of God the Father, so then we are able to come in His name. And we come under the direction of the Holy Spirit within. And as we have those ministries, one in heaven and one here on earth within us, so that we also are able to intercede on behalf of others. We could not do it ourselves. But it is indeed that He enables us to stand between and to take that place. So many different things to pray for, but we're talking here this morning about praying for people. It is the greatest privilege that we have to pray. Not just for ourselves. The greater blessing is to pray for others and to see what God will do on their behalf. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to take up the ministry of intercession. Help us to be those whom You desire to come along and to be a help to other people, whether they be our brethren in Christ or whether they be lost. Help us to teach. Help us to pray. Help us to stand between and to plead Thy grace and mercy. Lord, help us to fulfill that which You have set before us in Your word. May we truly minister unto others that they might see the hand of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.